Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, if somebody told you something that was difficult to believe or to accept, you told them they had to prove it to you. So if somebody on the playground said, I can do 100 pull-ups, you helped them count while they tried to prove they could do 100 push-ups. If they said they were related to someone famous, or that they had gone on an exotic vacation, you expected to see pictures or some other proof to verify their claims. These days, with social media documenting all of our lives, if there isn't photographic proof of something happening, people assume that it didn't. Because if it was worthwhile, you'd have taken a picture and posted it, right? And a frightening number of people even rely on social media as their primary source of news. With AI and crowdsourced information platforms like Wikipedia, it's difficult to prove or disprove anything or everything today. Now, we used to subscribe to a weekly magazine. It still exists, surprisingly, but we don't subscribe to it anymore because it came every week and it was hard to get it read every week. But it was a weekly magazine called The Week. And anybody heard of it? This magazine would take worldly or national events, things that happened every week, and do a brief article describing what had happened. And then they included sections of articles from different news sources from around the country or around the world, each of those articles written to their intended audience. And it was both fascinating and very discouraging to see articles written based on the same event or the same set of facts, each of them coming to vastly different conclusions based upon the audience of their intended audience based on who they were reporting for. But it did give you a broad understanding of the different points of view on different issues from a lot of different reporting. And I think The Week, that magazine, exists, and it draws our attention to the difficulty that we have today trying to prove anything. We can all look at the same set of facts or the same event and come to different conclusions. It's difficult for us to agree upon what are facts. And I think we've seen more and more often happening in the public arena that opinions are used to divide and define us. Unfortunately, this is nothing new. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is challenged three times to prove who he is, to prove that he is, in fact, the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. And in our reading, Jesus is scoffed at, he's mocked, he's derided as his identity and his abilities are called into question. It happens first by the leaders who said aloud, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. Then the soldiers joined in, and they said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself, prove it. And finally, the criminal, are you not the Messiah, save yourself and us. And all this took place while Jesus was being crucified at the place called the Skull. It's November 23rd. What are we doing reading about the crucifixion on November 23rd? Here we are preparing for Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. This is a passage of scripture we would expect to read near that other Christian holiday that people come out for, you know, Easter. But it's still 5 months away. So why are we reading about Jesus' crucifixion now? Well, because today is Christ the King, or Reign of Christ, Sunday. And it's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Why does that matter? Maybe it doesn't to you. But let me put it in some perspective. The liturgical year ends today. And a new liturgical year will begin next week with Advent. And Advent is 4 Sundays that lead into, or a season of preparation for the celebration of Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Hopefully that sounds familiar. We have 12 days of Christmas that lead us to Epiphany, where we acknowledge and give thanks for Jesus' appearance and arrival, not just to the region in the ancient Near East, but for all the world. The season of Epiphany is a short season, but it takes place then from January 6th, which is Epiphany Day, the 12th day of Christmas, until what happens next? Until Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. Thank you for somebody who's following along in my sermon better than I am. So which takes us to Ash Wednesday, which, so depending on what Ash Wednesday is how long the season of Epiphany is. Ash Wednesday begins the penitential season of Lent, when we prepare our hearts and ourselves for the reality of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but Easter is more than a day. It too is a season, and it goes on for 50 days until Pentecost, when we celebrate the birth of the Christian church with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, given as a gift for us as Jesus has ascended into heaven, or after his ascension into heaven. And then we endure, then we slog through, then we enjoy the season of the Sundays after Pentecost, or ordinary time. This year, ordinary time was 23 Sundays. Last year was the 20, or last week was the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. It began before I went on sabbatical. I was gone 12 weeks, and it was still going when I got back. And that brings us to Christ the King Sunday, which is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Every year we go through this process, this cycle, to remind us and to orient us to why we gather, why we are the church, where we were established. And we were established around the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then through the giving of the Holy Spirit, where we then bear witness to that as the church. So we gather on this Christ the King Sunday, grateful that ordinary time is behind us, and acknowledging that this year during ordinary time, we journey with Jesus and the disciples to Jerusalem, where Jesus stood trial and was sentenced to death. And that's why we find Jesus hanging upon a cross this morning between two common criminals at the place they call the Skull. And while hanging upon the cross for a crime he did not commit, Jesus prayed to his Father. And I would suggest that by doing so, Jesus begins to prove who he is. Who else but the Son of God would pray to God the Father to forgive the sins, the actions of those who had sentenced him to death, who had put him on the cross? Who else but Jesus would pray for the forgiveness of those who were killing him as it was happening? Nobody. So therein he begins his proof that he is in fact Jesus, and he also does exactly what he had taught the disciples and the crowd and us that we should do during the Sermon on the Plain. Back in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, during the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." And Jesus did. He prayed for those who were abusing him, those who were literally killing him. And as he did that, the leaders, the soldiers, and even one of the criminals still felt compelled to challenge Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and they mocked him as they questioned his ability to save himself. Three times this occurs while Jesus is upon the cross, which is reminiscent of the three times that Jesus was tempted by the devil when he came out of the wilderness after his baptism. You may recall his baptism in Luke chapter 3. Jesus, as he comes out of the waters, the heavens are parted, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and says from heaven, Jesus, the first time in Luke's gospel, confirms Jesus' identity. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Apparently that wasn't proof enough to the crowd around the cross. After that happened, Jesus went into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days, and as he comes out, he is challenged three times by Satan to use his powers to save himself. And three times he resists the temptation. Three times at the beginning of his ministry, three times at the end of his ministry, Jesus doesn't succumb to this temptation to use his power for himself. He resists the temptation, and instead he uses his power to reveal his identity and his purpose as Messiah. Now, Luke's gospel is the only gospel to record the conversation between the criminals and Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark comment that the criminals, or those who are hanging on the cross, says next to Jesus, they joined in the taunting of Jesus, but they don't record any of their words. But in Luke, we see these two distinct responses to Jesus. The first criminal responds much like the soldiers and the leaders in the crowd before him, doubting that Jesus is who they say that he is. This criminal won't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, unless Jesus proved it. Unless Jesus came down from the cross and brought them down from the cross as well. I suspect that many of us would have or might have responded similarly to Jesus. There we are, suffering next to him, and would want him to help get us down from the cross as well, if you are who they say that you are. And I suspect in those times we are as disappointed in Jesus as this criminal was. Jesus is not always the king that we want him to be. Nor was Jesus the king that they were hoping for in the first century. You see, he was born in a lowly stable. He was raised in Nazareth, of all places. He hung out with tax collectors and fishermen and prostitutes. He wandered around in the wilderness, and he was concerned about the people who other kings and royalty would never concern themselves with. In fact, they would ignore. And as a result, it can be difficult for even us to relate to or think of Jesus as king, especially when he could have done something amazing while he was on the cross to show and prove to everybody the power that he could wield. But he did. He, in fact, did. Jesus didn't do what people expected, nor what the guards expected, nor even what the criminal expected him to do, but he did prove that he is the King of the Jews, the Messiah. He proved it when that second criminal acknowledged him as God. And I would suggest that when that criminal acknowledges him as God, he begins to prove who Jesus is. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He asks the other criminal. And he goes on to point out that Jesus, who did no wrong, was being condemned as though he were guilty. You see, the second criminal seems to believe in Jesus. He didn't ask him to prove himself. He didn't ask him to save himself. He only asked that Jesus remember him. He only asks that Jesus remember him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And by doing so, he acknowledged that Jesus was establishing a new kingdom. Not like the kingdoms of the world, but a kingdom where he would reign supreme. Now we have these two different responses to Jesus. Two very distinctly different. One of them needed proof and wanted to get something out of this happenstance that he happened to be being crucified next to Jesus, and the other simply believed and wanted to be remembered. Which of these two criminals are you most like? Now, I don't mean to suggest that any of you would willingly do anything that would violate the law, but which of their responses rings most true for you? Which do you identify with? Do you need some form of proof that God is in fact sovereign, that Christ is your king? Do you ask God to do something for you to prove God's existence? Or do you simply believe without that type of proof, as so many in the world expect today? I suspect that each of us has had times in our lives when we have sought some form of truth. Get me through this meeting, God. If you just get me a parking spot because I'm already late. If you just help me figure out the answers to these questions. If you can help me find my sermon that seemed to disappear last week. These times we've looked for a sign that God is present and aware of what is happening in our lives, and we've asked God to intercede. And I suspect that most of us have also had times when our faith has been unflappable, when we have just sensed, had an overwhelming sense of God's sovereignty in our lives and confidence in it. As we conclude this liturgical season and our journey to Jerusalem with Jesus, I want to assure you that Jesus did in fact prove that he is the King of the Jews, the long promised Messiah. For I think we know that it was 3 days after he was laid in the tomb that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. And by doing so, he defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil, thereby giving the criminal who hung near him on the cross, and you and I, the assurance that he has, does, and will remember us. And by conquering death, Jesus has proven that he has established a new kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. It's a kingdom where death is no more, where all who believe and call upon his name will be united with him in his presence forevermore. This kingdom that Jesus has established, might be best described as paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise, he promised the criminal on the cross. So do not doubt. Only believe. Amen.